joy for me to be with you. Thinking of what a wonderful thing it is to be a part of the family of God and have Christian friendships. This morning, some of us had breakfast at John Weaver's, and some of us here have known John since about the time he got saved or before he was saved. And it's been wonderful to have that friendship, that Christian friendship through the years. And in the family of God, it's wonderful to have these relationships. Many people, as they get older, feel very alone and isolated. It's a wonderful thing to come to the end of life surrounded by the Lord's people and a family of God that loves you and cares for you. It's a great, great blessing. Today you're going to get a double dose of me, and tomorrow Jabe will have both meetings, because I have to leave tomorrow. We have another camp starting in Colorado on Sunday. But we're going to take up Colossians 2 this morning, beginning with verse 6. Colossians 2, beginning with verse 6. We're not going to be able to cover all of Colossians, but we're doing the best we can. It's a beautiful book. I hope it will increase your appetite for the book, that you'll read and study, get into it more in the days to come. We begin with verse 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power. In Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He is made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. He's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Therefore let no one judge you in food or drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is Christ. Let no one defraud you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase which is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to ordinances? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. I've entitled this, Christ is Enough. Some years ago I was riding a bus through Oklahoma, and the bus stopped in Ardmore, and I went into the bus station, and When I was coming out, I went by a track rack that was there. Number of attractive tracks. And there was one there that said, God's Way of Salvation. I picked it up. I thought, well, I'll be interested to see what this has to say. If it has a good message, I'll pass it on. And I got on the bus and I began reading. Started out quite well. Said Christ has died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again. And it emphasized also the fact you needed to repent. You needed to believe in Christ. Then about the middle of the booklet, the tone changed and it said, but this is not enough. Now you must do your part. You must be baptized, and you must belong to this particular church, and you must keep all the commandments of Christ, and you must be faithful to the end, and in the end, you hope you'll make it. There's a lot of religion like that today. Many churches which will say to you, Christ is good, yes, you must believe in Christ, but that is not enough for salvation. I was talking to a minister in a town where we live, and I was interested in knowing what his church was teaching in this area. And I said to him, what do you believe about how you get saved? And immediately he begins talking about baptism. Because it's through baptism, he says, that you're joined to Christ. This is the way you are linked to Christ. Baptism, the water. I was in a retirement home a while back here in Minnesota, and the minister was standing up, talking to these elderly people now who are coming to the end of life, and he was saying to them, now all of us are Christians through baptism. We have been joined to Christ through the water of baptism. And here he was telling people who are going to face death very soon that because they were baptized, because of this which had happened to them, in their case they didn't even choose to do it, their parents did it for them, but that through this ritual, now they were right with God and ready for heaven. It's a lie. But here Paul is emphasizing the fact that Christ is enough. He says, as you receive Christ, walk in Him, live in Him. Don't get back into a thinking of legalism, of works for salvation. He says, you're rooted in Him. Interesting word. It's the concept really of you being joined organically now with a new source of life. You're rooted in Christ. This happens in salvation. Jabe was talking last night about the vine and the branches. In Romans 11 he says there were branches broken off through unbelief, Israel, and you, the Gentiles, have been grafted in. And so now the very life of the tree or the life of the vine, the Lord Jesus, wants to flow through the Christian. And so he says, you're rooted in Him. That takes place in salvation. Now he says, go on and be built up in Him. Be established in the faith. Go on as you began. You began with Christ and Christ alone. Continue trusting in Him and clinging to Him. Christ is enough. We need nothing else to qualify us for heaven. So we live in a world that is full of religions that are saying, yes, Christ is good, but Christ is not enough. People will come to your door, they'll knock on your door, and they will try to get you into Bible study, and they'll say, we believe, just in the Bible, we're going to teach you the Bible, we want to help you, and yet you begin to question them and you find out they're saying Christ is not enough. You must follow the program our church has laid out in order to one day go to heaven. Paul here is emphasizing Christ is enough. continue on with him. Be satisfied with him. Be established in your faith. And don't let anyone shake you from that. When I accepted the Lord as a young man, the minister of the church of which we were a member came out to me to talk to me. He was a little concerned because here I was getting into some kind of a weird sect or something, apparently. And he talked to me. And he said, well, you know, you've had a religious experience, and that's all right, but you've been a Christian all the time. You were baptized, you've been a church member, and don't get it too excited or upset about this, because you were a Christian all the time. It was a lie. I said to him, well, I accepted the Lord. Now I know I'm saved. But it was, he couldn't understand it. To him, it was being baptized, being confirmed, being a good church member, going through the rules, the regulations, and in the end, going to heaven. No appreciation, really, of the fact that through Christ you could know your sins are forgiven, you could be saved, and Christ is enough. Christ is enough. I ask you this morning, is Christ enough for you? Or are you clinging to some other things? Now, he warns us to beware of worldly philosophy. Watch out, he says, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men. The world's philosophies, the world's thinking would plunder us as Christians of the full blessing God wants to give us. Worldly philosophies. We're surrounded by the philosophies of others, aren't we? Now, one of the philosophies today is that there are no absolutes. Everything is relative, and what's true for you isn't necessarily true for someone else. So the cry is, well, if you feel strongly about abortion, don't lay that on someone else. Let's let people have their choice. A woman has a right to choose to do with her own body what she wishes. You have no right to say to her it's wrong. And that's very popular thinking today. Most Americans, over 50%, would agree with that. They would say, you can have your convictions, you can believe what's right or wrong, but let other people believe for themselves what they believe is right or wrong, because really it's all relative. And it's how you see it, it's what you believe. Worldly philosophy. Another philosophy very common is that pleasure is the chief end of man. That's what you want to live for. Live for the weekend. You know, as we were coming up Sunday afternoon, there was a great stream of cars going back to Minneapolis. And I said to Jack, with whom I was riding, where have all these people been? Always says they've been up at the lakes and that, and they're just going home now. They've had their weekend, and they're heading back to Minneapolis. And many of those people live for the weekend. They endure Monday through Friday. And when Friday night comes, we're going to get in our camper, we're going to take off, we're going to go fishing. Now we're going to do what we really enjoy doing. We're going to enjoy our pleasure. It's very easy to fall into that. Easy for Christians to fall into it. So your life becomes centered really in your pleasure. And it can be good pleasure, I mean wholesome pleasure. No one says fishing is unwholesome or hunting or things like this. But if it becomes the thing your life centers in and that everything is focused on that, then you've got a problem. And it's very easy for Christians to get diverted and to get sidetracked in this way. There was a man in California still living who was an elder in an assembly there, and he said to me one time, he said, you know, folks keep telling me, why don't you get a boat? I mean, a lot of people out there have a boat, have it in a marina, it's a little expensive, but they go sailing on the weekend. And he said, I just tell him, no, I don't have time. If I am going to be active in the Lord's work on the Lord's day, I can't be gone every weekend with a boat. He says, well, I just don't have a boat. Well, that was a choice he made. Because he had a sense of priorities, he said, there are some things more important than being out there in a boat enjoying the sun and enjoying the sea on a weekend. Choices. But the world says, pleasure is the goal. We live in a society and a culture that's just all occupied with pleasure. You owe it to yourself. Whether it's drinking a beer, or whether it's buying a new sports car, or whatever it is, you owe it to yourself to enjoy to the utmost pleasure. Now that's the lure of drinking. Why do young people go to parties and get high? Well, there's sensual pleasure there. Why do people start smoking grass, marijuana? Because someone says to them, hey, try this and you'll get a high you haven't had before. You'll have sensual pleasure. You'll have experience you haven't known before. You should try this. And then if you tried that, they'll say, well, you know, that was okay, but here, let me tell you about a new high. You should try some acid. Or try some amphetamines. And when you've tried that, they'll say, hey, there's another high. You know, you haven't really lived if you haven't tried coke. Cocaine. That'll give you a high. And someone will say to you, you ought to shoot up heroin just once. You'll get a rush like you've never had. And you'll experience things you've never experienced before. And it's all focused on your senses, on sensual pleasure. And when you go down that road, you begin to destroy yourself. And so he warns us. This is the philosophy of the world. And he warns us as Christians, as a Christian, you may know the Lord, but beware lest you be diverted and you get taken off the straight and narrow road by the enticements of the world around you. Remember Christian going through Vanity Fair with Faithful. And as they're going through the fair, there are all these people hawking their wares. Saying, come on over here, buy this, try this, enjoy this, here's this pleasure, here's this delight, try this, invest in this. And they had to stop their ears and they had to keep their eyes looking straight forward. And people said to them, what's wrong with you? Why don't you enjoy life with the rest of us? But they were on their way to the celestial city. And sometimes as Christians we have to stop our ears to the messages of the world and we have to set our eyes straight forward in order that we not be diverted by the enticements of the world. Beware, he says, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy, through the way of thinking, the wisdom of the world. Now he brings us back to Christ, and he says, you know, if you get diverted, if you get turned aside, it's because you're not really appreciating the Lord Jesus. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Is he enough? Is the Lord enough to give you joy and peace and happiness? Is he enough to satisfy you? He says, think about the fact that here in the Lord Jesus, you have God himself, and God is enough to satisfy your soul. Augustine said, the heart of man is restless until it finds its rest in thee, O God. It's all around us we see restless people. The wicked are like the restless sea. They cannot rest. You know, if you live by the ocean, the sea is practically never quiet. there's surge of the waves coming in. It's almost constant. He says, the world is like that. It's a restless place. Look around you Saturday night and you see restless people. People heading for the bars, heading for places of entertainment. Restless. Trying somehow to satisfy themselves. And here he says, look, as a Christian, the Lord Jesus is enough to satisfy you because all that God is dwells in him bodily. God is enough. God is enough. If we come to know and love the Lord, he's enough to satisfy you. I've worked with people who have been severe drug addicts and alcoholics. And they've said, my whole life was spent trying to find satisfaction, trying to find joy. Remember a man saying to me, he said, you know, I started drinking when I was young, drank all my life, always trying to find joy and satisfaction. And I could never find it in liquor. Never could find it. Only when I came to the Lord Jesus did I find real satisfaction. Paul here is saying, be satisfied with him, he's enough. And we are complete in him. We're complete in him. We don't need anything else. If you have Christ, you're saved. If you have Christ, you're qualified for heaven. If you have Christ, he's enough. And so he emphasizes that very strongly. Now, one of the things Paul was always plagued with was legalism. He'd go in and preach the gospel, and some teachers would come along behind him, Judaizing teachers, who would say, yes, that was great. You needed to accept Jesus. He is the Messiah, but you've got to be circumcised. You've got to keep the law, you've got to keep the Sabbath, you've got to remember these ordinances and do that in order to please God. And we're still plagued with that kind of teaching. There's still those who come around and who will say, yes, that was fine, you needed to believe in Jesus, but that was not enough. And here Paul is going to hit this very strongly. He had no patience with that. He wasn't tolerant of anything that would detract from the completeness of salvation through the Lord Jesus. If you said to a convert of Paul, you have to do one more thing than have Christ, Paul was right on that teaching. He said, you must realize Christ is enough. You don't need anything more than Christ. If you have Christ, you have life. And he is enough. You're complete in him. Wonderful to know. Because sometimes we deal with people who are unable to do anything else but take Christ. I remember once visiting a man in the hospital in Oklahoma City, a veterans hospital. And there's another hospital next door that I visited. And there was a man there that was dying. He had stomach cancer, and they were feeding him baby food, strained baby food, and he was dying. And I remember talking to him about the gospel, and he said, well, there's no hope for me. He says, I'm dying, it's too late. I said to him, what would you have to do to be saved? Well, he said, in my church, we have to go up to the front, and we have to pray through. You have to get down on your knees. You have to cry out to God for several hours. And then finally, after several hours, you can be saved. And he says, I'm too weak. I can't get out of bed. I can't go to church. I can't do anything. He says, I can't be saved. And I told him the account of the Lord's death. And here are two men, one on each side being crucified with him. And one of the men, in that hour of suffering, turns to Jesus. He first turns to his old companion in crime, and he says, aren't you afraid of God? We receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing amiss. He's convicted of his sin. He says, I deserve to die. You know, if you talk to someone in prison and he says, I deserve what I'm getting, you realize he's thinking seriously about his sin. And this man here is repentant. And then he turns to Jesus and he says, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, today you'll be with me in paradise. And the man on the cross, and I love that account, the man on the cross could do nothing. Couldn't raise his hand. He couldn't kneel down. He couldn't pray through for hours. He couldn't make restitution. He couldn't join church. He couldn't be baptized. He couldn't do anything except in his heart turn to the Lord. And he did that. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. I told the man who was dying there that account. And he says, I've never heard that before. But he said, I'm going to believe. And I believe he died with peace. It's a wonderful thing that you can go to people who are just facing death. There's nothing they can do. Nothing to undo the past. Nothing to pay for their sins. Nothing to make that they can do in any way to undo the terrible destruction they may have caused in their life. And you can say, if you accept Christ, He is enough. He's enough. You don't need anything else. You're complete in Him. What a wonderful message. And so Paul emphasized that, and he wants to bring out the fact now we're linked with Christ in death and resurrection. He says, you were circumcised with circumcision. Here he's talking to these people, some of the Jewish teachers have come to him and said, you've got to be circumcised. You've received Jesus, but you've got to be circumcised. You've got to begin living like a Jew. He says to these Christians, you were circumcised. You don't need to be. Circumcision was a cutting off, literally, of a part of the flesh, part of a man's body. But it pictured a putting off of that old self, that old life, and that's why the prophets cried out for circumcision of the heart. Not just the outward ritual, but they said, you need to repent, you need to have a circumcision of the heart. Now he says to these Christians, don't worry about being circumcised like the Jews. You've been circumcised. That old flesh, that old you, has been cut off at the cross. When you accepted the Lord Jesus, you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by the putting off of the body of sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, by the death of Christ. You have been spiritually circumcised. The old life, the old you is cut off. So don't worry about having to be circumcised physically. No. We sometimes circumcise, I bore babies for health reasons or things like this, but hygiene. But we shouldn't ever do it as part of salvation. Paul says, this takes place when you receive Christ, you're circumcised with a circumcision made without hands as you accept Christ and you accept His death for you. Now, when you're baptized, you act out what happened at the cross. You died with Him. And you come up out of the water, a picture of resurrection, to live a new life. Baptisms are always exciting. A couple of weeks ago, we had a baptism in a lake north of our town. And there was one man, 40 years of age, who was saved in jail. Been a drunk most of his life, a big man. He's big, about 6'4", and he weighed about 270. And he's just a big, strong man. Took two men to baptize him. We thought we'd drown him otherwise. And so we had two men out there to put him under and lift him up. And then we had two young girls in their teens that were baptized. But it's an exciting time. And here you're acting out what happened at the cross. Here you're saying, I died with Christ. And you come up out of the water, now you say, I'm going to live a new life with Christ. The old me died at the cross of substitution and of identification. So that that old you died with the Lord Jesus. Now we know in practice we have to reckon it so, we have to live according to it. But he's emphasizing here how God looks at us and how we need to remind ourselves that this is true. Now, it isn't just the ritual that counts. Now, Church of Christ and some of those people say, see, you've got to be buried in the baptism. Unless you're baptized, you won't be linked with Christ. No, no, no. You're linked with Christ through faith. The baptism simply is a picture of that which has already taken place. If you haven't accepted Christ, if you're not joined to Christ before you're baptized, I can assure you going underwater will never join you to Christ. You'll go down a wet sinner, you'll go down a dry sinner, you'll come up wet. You will not be any different just because you're baptized. Great confusion in that area of baptism. Now, he says this too. The law's penalty is paid. Verse 14. Don't put yourself back under the law. And say, now, if I don't keep the law, then I will be eternally lost. I will have to keep the law or I will be lost. And he says, don't ever think that. Now, when they crucified someone, they nailed up over the head the charge. They might have put up over a man's head, murder. They might have put up armed robbery. They could put up the charge, it was over the head. They put up Jesus' charge, they didn't know what else to put up. So Pilate says, put up the King of the Jews. But hear what Paul says. The world didn't see this. But up on that cross, God saw the law nailed. And he saw here all the charges that the law could bring against mankind, the terrific penalty. That's what Jesus is accused of. He's bearing now the penalty of breaking the law. All the commandments. Not that he's defiled. Don't think of him as being dirty. Sometimes preachers, in order to try to emphasize the terribleness of the cross, will picture Jesus as standing there, dripping with the garbage and dirt and filth of mankind all around him. He was never more holy than when he died on the cross. He was never more spotless, he was never more clean than when he hung upon the cross. But he was carrying our penalty and suffering the just for the unjust that he might bring us to God. And so God, as he looked at that cross, saw the charge there. And the charge was the Ten Commandments, the law of God, it's been broken by mankind. Here's this one, the Son of God, he's carrying the full penalty for the sins of the whole world. We don't understand that, how that could be. But the scripture says he's the propitiation for our sins. Not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. All the sins that have ever been committed, all the sins that ever will be committed by mankind. The penalty of that was suffered by Jesus. So there's no reason for any sinner to go to hell feeling somehow there isn't provision made for me. Isn't that a glorious message? You know, you can go to people who are in the depths of sin. And you can say, Christ died for you. And there's an offer of salvation, a valid offer of salvation. You can be saved. Receive the Lord Jesus. Turn from your sin. You can be saved. Christ is enough. He's enough to save us. Because the penalty, the full penalty, was paid at the cross. Amazing to realize that. Now, when you realize that, it frees you then from the law. Because the law has no use for you. The law has nothing more to say to you. There's a man named Bundy, some of you may have heard of him, who was a terrible criminal. He got into pornography and then he started raping and killing girls. This went on for years. He lived a double life. Most people who knew him thought he was quite an upright, clean young man, but he had this dark side of his life, and he was raping and murdering repeatedly. Committed some murders in Colorado and some other states, and ended up in Florida. In Florida, they apprehended him finally. They tried him. He confessed, and he was finally executed. Before he was executed, he professed to be saved. And if you've ever heard the tape, Dobson has a tape of it, it sounds pretty real. He'd really turned to the Lord. When Bundy died, when he was executed, the law of Florida was satisfied. Nobody in Florida said, hey, we've got to do something more to Bundy. They said, he's dead. He's dead. He's paid. Sheriffs from the other states weren't there waiting to take his corpse and say, we're going to take him up to Colorado and try him because we got a warrant out for Bundy. Crimes against he committed here. He was dead. See, the law was through with him. The law said, we've got nothing more to say to Bundy. No more charges. And you know, Christian, when you see that at the cross, Christ died for you and he took the penalty of the law, and the law is satisfied because you're dead in Christ, the law no longer has anything to say to you as far as salvation. As far as getting to heaven. The law is satisfied. You're dead. And if you see that, you'll never go back to putting yourself under the law and saying, I've got to keep this, I've got to do this, or I won't get to heaven, and struggling and sweating because you've got to somehow keep the law. No, Paul says, you're dead. The law is satisfied. The law says, hey, you paid the supreme penalty in Christ, and we've nothing more to say to you. No more warrants out for you. No more charges against you. You're dead. Wonderful to realize that. And Paul saw that in a special way. And he says, he's wiped out the handwriting of ordinances against us. All that the law has to say, all the charges against they're taken care of. They're wiped out. Christ died. The law is satisfied. Completely satisfied. He says demons are defeated. He's disarmed principalities and powers. And we live in a world where the devil is very active and there is demon activity and there are terrible things taking place. And he says, here, listen, Christ at the cross has triumphed and he has vanquished those evil forces. Now, in view of what has happened, he says, don't let anyone judge you in connection with these foods, these drinks, things like this. The Christian is free from that. You're not going to be saved by eating whole wheat bread or unleavened bread, or by keeping the Sabbath, or by doing anything like that. He says, don't let anyone judge you. These things of the Old Testament are just a shadow of the reality, of the substance. Now the substance, the real thing, is Christ. We have Christ. Don't go back to the shadow, he says. Don't go back to that which was just pointing forward to this coming Savior, the Lord Jesus. Just a shadow of the things to come. He warns about being aware of spiritism in that verse there, taking delight in worship of angels and spirits and this kind of thing. Amazing that today there's increasing spiritism in this country. I saw a Backpacker magazine one time, and in it was an article in which they were encouraging these. Now, this is written for those who are outdoor people who love to hike and all the rest. Was encouraging them to go through the ritual that Indian men used to go through when they would have this time of getting in touch with their spirit, and it would be a time of fasting. They would have a certain ritual. They would orient themselves north and south, east and west, and it gave the whole procedure. You could find a holy place, a sacred place, where you could get in touch with your spirit, and you could know spiritual power, and this is in so-called Christian America. Amazing. Many people now turning to spiritism and this sort of thing. He says, beware of that sort of thing. You hold fast to the head, you cling to Christ. And as he concludes, there's that strong emphasis on the fact that Christ's death frees us from legalism. If we have Christ, we have enough. Don't go back to these things. Don't put yourself under a legalistic system, rules, regulations. He says, if you died with Christ, why do you submit yourself to regulations, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, and so forth? Now, that's not the end of the story. This has to do with salvation. How we live as a Christian, he's going to take up in the chapter on ahead. But we want to start with that. You want to realize when you accept Christ, you have enough. You're saved. You're qualified for heaven. You dare not go back to a way of thinking that says, unless I do these things, I will not go to heaven. Because Christ is enough. Do you believe that? Do you have the Lord Jesus? Can you look back to a time in your life when you realized the truth of this? And you received him. I remember the day when that happened for me, when, I'd been brought up thinking I was a Christian because I was baptized and had confirmation, and you went to church and you went through the ritual and all the rest. But I remember the afternoon when I heard the gospel and I realized what I needed was Christ. Baptism would not save me. Going to church would not save me. Trying to be good would not save me. Trying to keep the law would not save me. What I needed was Christ. And when I just said, Lord Jesus, I want to accept you and follow you. Have you had such a day? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that Christ is enough. That try as we would, we could never do enough. We could never be good enough to ever merit heaven. We confess that by nature we're sinners, and we rejoice in knowing the Lord Jesus as our Savior. We thank you for him. Help us to stand fast in our faith. Help us to cling to Him. Keep us from being turned aside by the confusion around us. We thank You for Him, and we pray in His dear name. Amen.